Scripture reading is John 19, verse 24b through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Please be seated.
I invite you to please bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon that word that Don just read for us here. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time together, and we also thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you during this time of year that we can reflect upon what you have done for us, and that we can reflect upon your desires, your will, as the end of your time on this earth approached. And so once again, we pray that you would speak to us here this morning, that you would enable us to truly hear and understand what it is that you're saying, and that you would build each one of us up in our faith, that you would build each one of us up in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, as most of you know, we're continuing on in our series this morning where we have been doing what a lot of pastors have done before me, simply looking at Jesus' final words that he spoke from the cross. And as we do so, we come to something this morning that on the surface it seems a little bit more personal in nature. We come to something that seems perhaps less spiritual in nature. We come to something that seems like it's a concern shared less by those around Jesus than it would be shared by Jesus himself. But yet it is something very important, and it's something from which you and I can learn a great deal. Now what I mean is that the first word we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it addressed the need for forgiveness for those who were putting Jesus to death. And in this way, it also, as we saw, addressed our own need for forgiveness. And in this way, it provided to us hope, it provided to us comfort, as we realize that Jesus desires our forgiveness, as we realize that he seeks our forgiveness, and as we realize that everything he was doing was that this forgiveness might be provided to us. Then last week we looked at the need of assurance. The need of assurance for the thief that was hanging on the cross right next to Jesus. As he was facing the reality of imminent death, you remember, he turned to Jesus for salvation, but also for the assurance of that salvation. And in this way, again, it addressed our own need of assurance as we contemplate the fact that we too will one day die. But in this passage today, Jesus is addressing a need that was possessed by his own mother. He addresses a concern that as her son, he would naturally possess for his mother. And in this word, he sought to provide for her need. Now we saw in that passage, which was a pretty brief one, that as Jesus was hanging on the cross and as the soldiers were dividing among themselves his clothing, a few of the women were standing there. And we see specifically that Mary, Jesus' mother, was standing there. We see that her sister, so Jesus' aunt, was standing there. We see that Mary, the wife of Clopas, was there. We see that Mary Magdalene was there. But John was also there, according to this passage. And when Jesus saw him standing not far off, he addressed him. He spoke to him. He spoke to both John and to his mother. He first addressed Mary, saying very simply to her, "Woman, behold your son." He then addressed John, saying to him, "Behold your mother." Now, at this point in time, everyone assumes that Joseph was dead. And they assume this because after the whole episode of Jesus going missing in Jerusalem, when he was 12 years old, nothing more is really heard of Joseph. He's completely absent from the story. As we read through the gospel accounts, we hear, of course, about Mary, Jesus' mother. We even see Jesus' siblings in a couple of places, but we hear nothing of Joseph. Now, there are a couple of statements that were made by others in the community suggesting that they knew both Mary and Joseph, but they aren't clear. They don't tell us for sure that Joseph was still alive at that point in time. But based on this statement of Jesus spoken from the cross, it seems absolutely clear that Joseph was no longer alive. Although we don't know exactly when he died, although we don't know if it was early on or whether it was later, it seems very clear that right here at this point in time, Joseph was no longer in the picture. And I say this because in Jewish culture, responsibility for a widowed mother fell upon her sons. And it fell in particular upon the oldest son. And Jesus, of course, was the oldest son in the family. And this would then place responsibility for Mary's care on his shoulders. He would be the one responsible to provide for her and to care for her, but now he himself was dying. So as a son, as the one responsible for her care, he would naturally be concerned about his mother's welfare. He would want to ensure that she was cared for in the days and in the years ahead. And the person that he appointed to do so was John, the Apostle John. And this is what we see as we look at these words that were spoken from the cross. Again, Jesus tells Mary to behold her son. He then addresses John and tells John to behold his mother. And in these words, we see Jesus' wishes when it came to Mary, when it came to her care. It was Jesus' desire that John would care for her. It was John's desire that Jesus' desire, got to get those two J's straight, that John would provide for her. And it was his desire, of course, that Mary would receive both this care and this provision. And as we see in our lesson, as we see in the text, John honored Jesus' wishes. From that hour, we are told, he took Mary into his own home. In other words, he treated Mary as his own mother, and he cared for her as his own mother. And it doesn't make sense that Jesus would have done this if Joseph was still alive, right? It doesn't make sense that John would have done this if Joseph was still alive. And it doesn't make sense that Mary would have gone to live with John had Joseph still been alive. In that case, as her husband, he would have been responsible for her, and he would have done so. And this raises another question that many people ask as we consider these circumstances. It raises the question of why Jesus appointed John to care for his mother instead of one of his own brothers. And one of the things that we see is that his brothers didn't initially believe in Jesus. They later came to faith, but only after the resurrection. And it's likely for this reason that Jesus appointed one of his disciples, one of his own followers, to care for his mother. But again, what we see in these words of Jesus is his concern for his mom. What we see is his effort to ensure that she was taken care of now that he was facing death. We see him addressing a very practical concern that anyone facing death might have. It's safe to say, I think, that this is one of our biggest concerns as we consider our own death. Knowing where we are going, knowing the blessing that God has in store for us because of Jesus and because of his sacrifice, we're not concerned so much for ourselves. And I'm not suggesting that we look forward to the process of dying. Most of us still fear that to a degree. But we're not concerned about where we are going to end up. But we are concerned about those that we are leaving behind. We're naturally concerned about our spouse, that they will be okay in the face of our passing. We're concerned for our children, that they will be provided for after we are gone. We're concerned for our grandchildren, that they will be taken care of. And although we realize that our death, that our passing will be hard on everyone emotionally, we want to make sure that they don't struggle in terms of their worldly needs after we are gone. And we worry about this even though we realize that we are not the source of everyone's provision. We're concerned about this even though we realize that we ourselves are not able to protect all of our loved ones in every circumstance. And we're concerned about this even though we realize that we can't and won't always be here for everyone that we love, for everyone that we care about. But we are concerned because during our lifetime, we have filled many of these needs. During our lifetime, we have filled many of those gaps in the lives of those that we love. And for this reason, we naturally wonder, we naturally worry about what will happen when we are gone. And this is why we do all that we can while we are yet able to take care of all of these concerns. This is why we do everything that we are able to prepare for the time of our death. This is why most of us write a will. This is why we buy life insurance. This is why we save up, and this is why we live on a budget. Most of us, we don't simply tell ourselves that once we're gone, everyone is on their own, right? Most of us don't live with the mindset that we'll just do whatever we want, that we'll just live it up, even if we burn through everything that we've accumulated and everything that we have saved, leaving nothing for those who come after us. Like Jesus in our lesson for this morning, these are natural concerns that we possess. And not only are these natural concerns, these are big concerns. These are very real concerns. These are not concerns that should be minimized or that should be disregarded by us. What I mean is that as we face the reality of death, most of us as believers, we tend to consider some concerns to be more important than others. And because of what happens at the time of death, because we will stand before the Lord, we naturally place our forgiveness and our salvation at the very top of that list. We place the assurance of our salvation at the top of that list. As we are leaving this world behind, we sometimes act as if everything related to this world is unimportant. We act as if the concerns of this life are secondary to everything else. We act as if the only important concerns are those related to our eternal welfare. And for this reason, as we read the account of Jesus' suffering and death, as we read our lesson for this morning, we might wonder, why was Mary on Jesus' mind at this point in time? We might wonder why, in that moment, as he was facing death, her welfare gave him concern. After all, there are bigger fish that he was frying. There are bigger needs that he was addressing. As we all know, by his sacrifice, Jesus, he was atoning for the sin of the whole world. By his death, he was paying the penalty for the sin of all mankind. And by his death, he was making available to all people his forgiveness and salvation, which could be received by them through faith. And realizing this, we might be prone to think that Mary's care, that her ongoing needs were small potatoes. We might be inclined to think that in the big scheme of things, her worldly needs were of very little consequence. Even though she was Jesus' mother, we might think that because of what he was doing, her needs were better left to others. And we might be inclined to think that there were plenty of others who would, in fact, address these needs without Jesus tending to them at all. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I mean no disrespect to Mary when I say this, but my point is that although we should be absolutely concerned about our forgiveness and our salvation, and even though we should be concerned about the forgiveness and the salvation of others who surround us, we also can't minimize these very practical concerns of life. Just because they may seem to be worldly concerns doesn't make them unimportant. Just because they are physical concerns doesn't make them trivial. And just because they are worldly in nature does not make them less spiritual than other needs and other concerns. And this, you see, is the way that we tend to think as Christians. So often as we go through life, we tend to make a distinction between the worldly and the spiritual. We tend to make a distinction between the secular and the sacred. But more often than not, this is an artificial distinction. In fact, it's a phony distinction. In reality, everything is sacred because it was created by God. Everything is holy because it belongs to God. And so the issue for us is not whether something is secular or sacred. The issue is not whether things are worldly or holy. The issue is whether we regard these things created by God as sacred and holy. I'm sure all of you have heard the expression that's been used so often about somebody who is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. And this speaks to this mindset held by Christians that I'm talking about right now. It speaks to this mindset of caring only about the spiritual at the expense of the worldly. It speaks to the mindset of caring only about sharing the gospel, only about a person's spiritual needs at the expense of their physical needs. And a Christian with this mindset, they may minister the gospel to the homeless community, but he will only share the gospel and he will ignore their need for the basic necessities of life. He will ignore their need for food and clothing and shelter. And my point is that while Jesus was rightly concerned about our forgiveness and our salvation, he was also rightly concerned about his mother. He was rightly concerned about her welfare. And this concern for his mother, for her ongoing care, for her ongoing provision, it was no less spiritual than his concern for our salvation. It was no less spiritual than his concern for Mary's spiritual welfare. It was no less spiritual than his concern for our spiritual needs or for those of all mankind. Jesus, he is absolutely concerned about our salvation. This, after all, is why he came. This is why he was born into the world. Scripture tells us that he was born that he might save us from our sins. He came that he might deliver us from both sin and death. But this doesn't indicate a lack of concern on his part when it comes to our worldly needs. An important takeaway from all of this is that Jesus is concerned not only for our salvation, although that's crucial. He's concerned about all of our needs. He's concerned about our salvation, but he's also concerned about our basic needs right here and right now. And this is very comforting, at least to me, as I think about this. It's comforting to know that I can go to Jesus, as we did here this morning. I can go to him confessing my sin and know that I will receive his forgiveness. It's comforting to know that I can go to him seeking salvation, seeking life everlasting, and know that because of what he has done for me, that I will receive just that. But it's also comforting to know that I can go to Jesus in my time of worldly need, and Jesus is going to be concerned for those needs as well. He will be concerned and he will provide for me those things that I need. Scripture is clear, in fact, that the Lord, he is the source of every blessing that we have received. It's clear that he is the source of every bit of provision that we possess. It's clear that he provides for us each and every thing that we need. For example, in Psalm 145, starting in verse 15, he says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Or in Matthew 6, in a passage that's familiar to most of you, Jesus says, Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And as we look at passages such as these, we learn that the Lord provides for all of our needs. He provides for our spiritual needs. He provides for us the forgiveness of our sins. He provides for us life everlasting. But at the same time, he provides for us food. He provides for us clothing. And he provides for us shelter here in this life. This also tells us something more. It tells us that just as Jesus is concerned with both our physical and our spiritual needs, we should be concerned with all of the needs that are faced, that are experienced by others. And what I mean is that while we should be intentional about sharing the gospel with the lost, and while we should seek their salvation, we must not ignore their practical needs that they are facing right here in this life. While we should absolutely proclaim to them the word of God, we must not ignore the worldly needs of those in our midst. While we must proclaim to them the word of God, we must also tend to their physical needs as well. As I've shared with you a couple of times, providing for the physical needs of others, it often opens the door for us to share with them the gospel. By doing so, it often provides for them a receptive spirit to receive the good news as we then present it to them. It often creates within them an openness to the gospel, an openness to the Lord, as he then works through his word. Now again, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Because again, while many of us as Christians have gone to one extreme, it's always possible to go to the other extreme, isn't it? There's, as they say, two ways to fall off a horse. And while it's possible for us to minister to the spiritual needs of people at the expense of their worldly needs, it's also possible for us to minister to the worldly needs of people at the expense of their spiritual needs. And this is what we see happening in much of the liberal church of today. This is what we see happening in much of the progressive church right here in the United States. We see churches and denominations that are very quick to minister to the physical needs that are being experienced by people here and around the world. But they shy away from the gospel. Many of them, in fact, never share the gospel. Many progressive churches and denominations, they no longer support missions, at least not in the traditional sense. While they may support missionaries that will go in and help people with medical needs, they no longer support those who proclaim the gospel. While they support ministries that help people who are starving, they no longer support ministries that plant churches. And while they support ministries that help those who are being trafficked, they no longer support those that are seeking to make disciples. And in this way, while they're addressing a very real need, while they're addressing physical needs that are being experienced by people around the world, they're ignoring the need for forgiveness that all of us possess. They're ignoring our need for salvation. They fail to address our need to be delivered from sin and the consequences of sin. But what we see, again, is that Jesus is concerned with all of our needs. He's concerned with our spiritual needs as well as our physical needs. He's concerned with our need for forgiveness, but also for the basic provision of our life here in this world. And none of these blessings are deserved by any of us. None of these blessings are something that we earn. They are blessings that are given to us freely because of the Lord, because of his great love for us. And as we then consider Jesus, as we then consider his death on the cross, as we remember all that he has done for us, we can find comfort in this reality. We can find comfort in the fact that Jesus is our provider. We can find comfort in the fact that he supplies for us all that we need, both physically and spiritually. And for this reason, we should not hesitate to go to him with our needs, whether they are spiritual needs or whether they are practical worldly needs. And as we seek to minister to those around us, we also should seek to minister to those who have both physical needs and spiritual needs. We must minister to both. We must seek to bless them, whatever they may need. Just like Jesus, we should be concerned for everything that they're lacking. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage today. We thank you for your very real concern for your mother that we see expressed in our gospel lesson for today. And we pray, Lord, that as we seek to carry out your work, as we seek to minister in this world around us, whether it be to our fellow believers or whether it be to the lost, we pray that you would help us to minister to all needs that are before us. Help us certainly, Lord, to proclaim the gospel, knowing that we are all lost, that we are all in need of your grace and your mercy, and that we all need that blessing of everlasting life. But at the same time, Lord, let us not fail to meet the practical, worldly needs of those who surround us. May we, Lord, with your help, with your strength, with your guidance, provide for the hungry. May we provide for those, Lord, who need shelter. May we, as we heard earlier, help to intervene in the lives of those who are being trafficked or abused. Use us, Lord, to be a blessing here in this world. And may we not fail on either end. So bless us and use us, and may we find comfort in this reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.